Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. The things I preach and teach are things that I believe to be the truth, but I am a mere man, very capable of mistakes and errors. The Lord said in John 12:48 that in the last day His words will judge us. So please do as those noble men did in Acts 17:11. Compare the things I teach with the Word of God. If you find that I've taught the truth, apply these truths to your life. Teach them to others so that we may be faithful children of God. On the other hand, if you feel that I've taught error in any way, please contact me and let's study the matter together and try to come to the right conclusion based on God's holy word. My email address is mpickford3@comcast.net. That's mpickford3@comcast.net. And now to our sermon.
In 1873, Horatio Spafford wrote the words that we just sang. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer. He had a successful law practice throughout the 1800s. And at one point, later in his life, he had sent his wife and four girls across on a voyage to the other side of the pond, actually for both a vacation and to help in support of a presidential candidate of that time, when tragedy occurred. The ship sank. All four of his daughters perished. Some say it was miraculous that his wife was one of those that survived. And so he got on the ship, and he was crossing over the sea to meet his bereaved wife and to comfort her as she suffered. And he was standing out on the deck as the ship passed over where the ship had, other ship had gone down and his four daughters had perished. And it said that that's when he came up with the words about the sea billows rolling. And yet he had peace, and he said, "It's well with my soul." How could it be well with anybody's soul when they have suffered such great and tremendous loss? I'll tell you how. It's attached to the verses we just read and to the verse that's referenced in the song itself in our song book, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because you see, when you look at the greater perspective, when you look at the big picture, you understand that no matter what happens in this life, your sins are forgiven and you have salvation in the next life. And that living hope, as Peter calls it, can help us triumph in the most disturbing of circumstances, regardless of what those circumstances are. It is well with my soul. God is my refuge. But when I think about these passages, I think about what Peter wrote, reminded us something that had been written in the Old Testament, that God's eyes are upon the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. But those who do wicked will suffer. John spoke of it as confidence in 1 John 5 that we have in prayer. You see, those on the outside of Christ, they can have their promise no assurance when they pray. I know people in the world, people who are not Christians, that sometimes pray. They have no assurance that God hears those prayers or that He will answer those prayers. Why? Because there are rules, aren't they, Ben? Ben was telling me about a sign they saw this week on one of the churches in the area. And on the sign, if I remember mine, it simply said, "No rules, just grace." And that's frankly the approach that most religions take today. It's no rules, just grace. That's the concept Martin Luther had when he came up with the theology of grace only. No rules, just grace. The problem with that is there are rules. God has some rules. And we need to remember those rules. Because whether or not it is well with my soul depends upon some things based upon the Word of God. For example, it is well with my soul when I follow God's Word. We have to follow God's Word in order to be assured God's peace, right? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, if you want that rest for your souls, if you want that peace, you have to do what? Well, Jesus said, come to me. You have to come to him. We're told how to do that in his word. It begins with hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting of sin, Acts 2:38, confessing faith in Christ, Romans 10:9-10, being baptized to have our sins washed away, Acts 22:16, that we may be saved, Mark 16:16. We have to come to Jesus. Jesus places a contingency upon that. If we want rest for our souls, we must come to him, right? There are some rules to follow. Remember Acts 8:39? When the eunuch understood what some of the rules were, as he was being taught from Isaiah by Philip the evangelist, come upon some water, said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip didn't look at him and say, no rules, just grace. No. Philip said, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The eunuch confessed that. They both went down into the water. He baptized him and come up out of the water. The Spirit caught Philip away, but the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because now it is well with my soul, he could say. And my sins are gone. Because he followed God's word. Many people follow man's thinking, man's plans. Isaiah 55:8-9, the prophet reminds us, or God reminds us of the prophet, that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. Proverbs 3:5-6 says to trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. There are people all the time who I'm thinking that is different from what the Word of God specifically says. Well, I don't think that. I just think this is right. This makes more sense to me. Well, read the verse. I know, but this makes more sense to me. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that a man thinks is right, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. I love the prayer of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. There's a lot of people that need to come to know that today. I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need the direction of God. We need to follow God's word if we want true peace. There are men who don't follow God's word. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus talked about some very religious men that were very religiously active. And he gives the scenario of judgment day. And the men are arguing before the Lord. Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name, Lord? And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. They did a bunch of great religious deeds, but they did religious deeds that were not authorized in the Bible. And the result was, I never knew you. They didn't follow God's word. They followed their own thinking or man's thought. The Pharisees in Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus said, with their lips they draw near to me, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because they teach as commandments the doctrines of men. Man-made doctrines, and teach them as if that's what God said. In Colossians 2, in verse 8, the Apostle Paul warned them against being deceived through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. 1 Peter 4:11, Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, or the sacred writings, the word of God. What did Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2? Preach your opinions. No, he said, preach the word. It is well with my soul when I follow God's word. Number two, not only when I follow God's word, but it's well with my soul when I fulfill good works. Now, in Ephesians 2:8-10, Paul makes it very clear that we're not going to earn our salvation under any system of law. The key is earn. Some people read that and they say the key is we don't have to do works. That's not what Paul's talking about. The key there is earn. Paul's not saying we don't have to do the good works. In fact, he says in verse 10 that we were created in Christ for good works. So that's not what Paul is arguing here. Paul is arguing that even after we've done the good works, we're still saved by grace. We still have not earned our salvation. But we're not going to receive that salvation unless we do the good works. That's Paul's argument here. You see, he was addressing Judaizers who came from Jews who took the Pharisaical concept of Judaism, in that we're not looking for a Messiah to save us from our sins. We can save ourselves by keeping the old law. We read it, we follow it, and so we earn our salvation by doing that. And some of these Jews had become Christians, and they had brought that mentality in with them. Some of them came in by stealth, Paul said, Galatians, secretly, and bringing in this doctrine of earning your salvation. And Paul says it's not so. You can't earn your salvation keeping the Old Testament. You can't earn your salvation following the New Testament. You can't earn your salvation, period. And so the key word Paul is coming against here is earn. But he says you must do good works if you want to receive that salvation, right? You have to do something. I use the check illustration all the time. Somebody writes me a check for $50. I just want to give you $50. I haven't done anything for them. Here's $50. Thank you. Do I have the $50? No, I've got a check. It's useless until I what? Sign my name, sign the check, cash it. Well, now, by virtue of having signed the check, have I now earned the $50? No, it's still a free gift. It's still grace. Yet I have to do something in order to get the money. That's the way salvation works. We are created in Christ for good works. Titus 2:14 says essentially the same thing in talking about Jesus who has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for Himself His own special people. Zealous for good works. Jesus in Matthew 25:35-37 gets specific about some of those good works. Feeding the hungry, clothing those who are naked, visiting those who are sick or in prison. Jesus said, as sure as you do it to those who need these things, you've done it unto me. In James 1:27, James chimes in on this and says, pure and undefiled religion before God. That's the kind of religion we want, by the way. Pure and undefiled. Well, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To help those who need help. If you have the means and opportunity, don't neglect to help others who need help. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And then he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so it is well with my soul when I follow God's word. It is well with my soul when I fulfill good works. And it is well with my soul when I flee godless ways. There are some people who want to enter Christ, but they want to bring some of their baggage with them. They're not willing to let go of all that baggage. There are some things we're told specifically to flee. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication. What immediately leaps to the mind is Joseph in Exodus 39. Remember that story? When his master's wife sought to lay with him, wanted to have relations with him, she kept pressing for it, and one day Joseph found himself unfortunately alone with her in the house, and she pursued him, and he fled from her. What did he do? What was he doing? Fleeing fornication, wasn't he? We need to follow that example and flee fornication. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And that's talking about the punishment aspect of judgment. Hebrews 13:4. Fornication is a terrible sin. All sins are bad. But Matthew 19:9, Jesus actually allowed one reason to put your spouse away. Fornication. That's how much God hates fornication, because the Bible says in Malachi 2:16 that God hates divorce. And yet He will let it occur for fornication. So think about how much He hates fornication. Listen, when fornication occurs, when adultery occurs in a marriage, it's not well with anybody. So that causes disruption. It turns worlds and lives upside down. It turns the lives of the children upside down. Be faithful to your spouse. It can destroy your character. Fornication can. I'm not just talking about adultery. I'm talking about any type of fornication, whether it be what we call premarital sex or homosexuality. It leads to unwanted pregnancies. It leads to disease, many of which cannot be healed or cured. The Proverbs writer teaches that we ought to flee any woman who would come at us as a seductress. Proverbs 7. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Don't think about that when you're being lured and tempted by the lady, if lady can be used that term. Don't think about the consequences, you think about the pleasure associated with the sin you're about to commit. You need to be focusing on the consequences. Now therefore, the proverb writer said, verse 24, listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. This is important. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. What's he saying? He is saying, flee fornication. Her ways, it says here, her ways are godless ways. Flee them. Flee her. She has cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. How many times have we heard stories about someone who is very successful in life, whether it be a well-respected, highly popular politician or a religious leader, sometimes even a faithful gospel preacher or an elder or a deacon, who was brought down because they were lured by women. He says all who were slain by her were strong men. Flee fornication. Flee godless ways. When you're trying to be a Christian, but at the same time you know you're committing fornication or other sins, are you at well? Are you at peace with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Or are you miserable because of that struggle inside your mind? Here's another one. Flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee fornication, flee idolatry. Now we don't, in America today, generally bow down to little wooden statues. But Paul said in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. What's the word covetousness mean? It simply means the love of money. Now everybody seems to love money today, right? And that's America's idol, money. Many folks need to take the advice that's actually printed on the money. In God we trust. Remember what Paul told Timothy to command the rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 and 19? Command them not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trust in money, trust in God. Flee covetousness. Flee idolatry. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, Paul talked about how the love of money had driven many men, had drowned them in destruction and perdition. Talked about the many foolish and harmful lusts. Talks about how some have even strayed from the faith in their greediness. Verse 10. And this phrase, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Any piece of soul there? Is it well with their soul? No, their souls are pierced through with many sorrows. Why? A love of money. A love of money. I'll never forget the time years ago, I was only 19 years old when I preaching full-time up in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. I used to go up to a convenience store. I had a nice section over there of tables. I'd go in there and get coffee and sit down at that table and drink coffee and read the Bible, work on sermons, whatever. And one day, this is before Tennessee had its lottery, but Kentucky had its lottery, there was a man come in, and he was a poor-looking man. You could tell he worked hard. He got out of a beat-up old truck. I watched him. He walked into the store, And he went up to the counter and he laid down a $20 bill and got a handful of lottery tickets. Scratch and sniff, I call them. You scratch, see that you lose, and then sniff. Start crying. And I watched him. He slapped down his 20 bucks. He took his tickets. Well, I watched him. He walked out to his truck, got in, sat down, was scratching. I could see him out there like this over his steering wheel. And then he'd go to another one and just do that. And he did the whole thing. He came back in, laid another 20 down, did the same thing. Came back in the third time and laid another 29, did it three times in a row. This was a Friday evening, right after he'd probably got his check and cashed it and had kids at home to feed. $60 gone within 10 minutes. Why? the love of money. Think of how he felt driving home with that $60 just shot. $60! They could have bought food for his children. It wasn't well with his soul, was it? Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness, the love of money, even pollutes the prayers of many. You know, it's interesting, that prayer of Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. I just wonder how many of us would have the courage to pray this prayer today. Look at it. Proverbs 30. Verse 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. See that? Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. How many people have the courage today to go to God in prayer and say, God, don't make me rich? Or do you think more people's praying the opposite? Oh, God, make me rich. Just think of all the good I could do for others if I were rich, right? Think of all the good you could do for others now, even without wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth, nothing wrong with riches. Abraham was a very rich man and the friend of God. But to desire that and to begin to love and trust that, it can pollute our very prayers. James said in James chapter 4 and in verse 3, very interesting and powerful statement. He said, you ask and do not receive. So he's talking about prayer. Why do they not receive? He said, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I used to say all the time, there are three possible answers to prayer. Yes, no, and wait. And then Brad came to me a few years ago. He said, there's a fourth possible answer. I said, what's that? He said, you've got to be kidding. Four possible answers to prayer. Yes, no, wait, and you've got to be kidding. Well, that last one is based on James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. People go to God in prayer as if he says, as if he's some big Santa Claus in the sky, and you just got to give me whatever I want. And so we go to God and say, God, please let this next ticket be the Powerball winner. Let me be rich. Let me be wealthy. Then I'll have peace. And it's a vain search. It's well with your soul, not because you have a lot of money, but because you trust in a living God who has cleansed you from your sins. Remember when the two brothers come to Jesus in Luke 12 and they were arguing and fighting over an inheritance? Who's going to get the money? What Jesus said to him? He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now that's not what they wanted to hear. But that's what he told them. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. I've got to tell you a story about a friend of mine who preached the gospel for many years. And him and his wife had several children, and they took in his aunt to live with them during her last days. And they worked hard caring for her. She was a constant care type of person. She was bedridden. She had to be lifted up. They had to change her diaper. I mean, they had to do everything for this lady. And the lady, as many elderly will do, when they have digressed so much, would constantly yell. If she first came, she would constantly yell, nurse, nurse, and it was just nonstop. And then when she realized she was at his house, she would holler his name, just constantly hollering his name. And they put up with that for 2 or 3 years, and she passed away. Turns out she had quite a bit of money. And so she left it all to them. But he had a brother who was a member of the church and an elder in the church, a faithful church, who sued him. Took him to court, his own brother in the flesh, let alone brother in Christ, sued him and took him to court because he thought he ought to have some of that money too. You see what the love of money can do? It's ugly. It's nasty. My friend said he took that money, he broke it all down into $100 bills and just started mailing them to everybody he knew. Said he gave every penny of it away. And I remember saying to him, I don't remember getting my $100 bill, but He said, I just got rid of it. Just got rid of every penny of it. Gone. The love of money. What it will do to us. Take heed and beware of covetousness, the Lord said. Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Your peace, your restfulness of soul, it's not rooted in money. If it is, you've got problems. Because as one the Old Testament writer said, money, riches make itself wings and fly away like an eagle. And then where's your peace of mind go? But you trust in the Lord. And no matter what happens, it is well with your soul. It is well with my soul when I follow God's word. It is well with my soul when I fulfill good works. It is well with my soul when I flee godless ways. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Are you a child of God, a Christian? The Bible tells us exactly how to become a disciple of Christ. It begins by hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. After hearing, one must believe in Jesus as God's Son. The Lord Himself said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, John 8:24. After hearing and believing, one must then repent of his sins. He must make a conscious decision that from this point on, he will no longer serve sin and Satan, but will serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. One must then be willing to confess his faith in Christ. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. One is now ready to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is that point where the precious blood of Christ finally connects with our sins and washes them away. If we may assist you in obeying the gospel, you can contact us through our website at www.defendthegospel.com. That's www.defendthegospel.com. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.